Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Are you guys ready to fight? Hey, I wanna throw a couple of famous quotes at you, two from history, two from movies, and just kind of see what it does in your spirit, okay? First, Winston Churchill, with the Nazis bombing London, told his nation, "This is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never." Teddy Roosevelt, our president, once said, "The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly. His place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." And then Maximus in Gladiator, standing in the middle of the Colosseum, screams out, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." And then the best, Braveheart, William Wallace, he's on his horse, he's in front of his men, and he tells them, "Dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all your days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" Yes, like, are you ready to fight? Don't those quotes pump you up? They kind of feel like, you know, you're ready for battle. Why is that? I think it's because there is something in us that wants to fight. Today, we are starting a brand new series called Fight Club, The Battles That Matter Most. This is so important. This series is so important because we need to direct that fighter inside of us into the right battles. If not, what we'll do is we will put that spirit into less important or wrong battles. I do this too. I find myself, even right now, I have a battle or two I need to engage in, I need to fight, but what's easier for me to do is watch TV, you know, to do something and just ignore what I really need to be focused on. We will do that. We'll fight less important battles. Do you know what I mean by less important battles? Like video games. We fight to win in video games. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like video games. But it's not a battle that matters most. And if we're spending our time winning in video games but ignoring the more important things, we've lost. For you, it might not be video games. It might be the gym. And so you go every day and you put all your warrior spirit into winning in the gym. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, but it's not most important. And then sometimes we direct that fighting spirit not into less important battles, but into the wrong battles. I saw a great example of this once at a water park. I was there with my kids. There was this dad standing next to us, and we were standing in like kind of shallow water of a pool, and he was screaming at his son. I mean, like veins popping, thunderbolts, words raging out of his mouth. And I watched him, and I thought, man, this guy has all this passion, but he's not fighting for the right things. He's taking out his aggression on his son. It was so bad. He screamed at his son. He said, "Hey, listen to me. Don't you walk away from me. You look at me when I'm talking to you." Here's the thing, though. He was wearing a pair of Crocs as he was yelling at his son, and, you know, the rubber shoes, and the Crocs were wet. And his son was walking away from him as he screamed, and he was taking steps following him. And with every step, his shoes squeaked. And so what his screaming speech actually sounded like was, "Hey, you listen to me. You don't walk away from me when I'm yelling at you. Hey." It was horrifying, and it was so funny at the same time. And that day, watching that dad in that water park, I learned two life-changing things. One was a lesson about public speaking. I learned that it doesn't matter what you say or how powerfully you say it, if you say it while you're wearing a pair of wet Crocs. Like, can you imagine those speeches I mentioned a few minutes ago if the speaker was wearing wet Crocs? Like, Churchill would have told England, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never. Right? Not good. Teddy Roosevelt would have said, the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Whose face is marred by quack and quack and quack. Right? No, right? His place shall never be quack, quack, quack. With those cold and timid quack. It would not have been good. Or Maximus and Gladiator would have stood there in the Colosseum and said, what do we do in life? Echoes in eternity. Quack, quack. The Crocs are echoing into each other. Did you get that? You got it, right? And then the best speech of all would have been William Wallace on his horse. He would have said, dying in your beds many years from now. Because the horse would have been wearing wet Crocs, right? He would have said, when you had traded all your days from this day to that. That would have been awesome, actually. So you probably wondered, why does Vince never wear wet Crocs to church? That's why. The other lesson I learned that day is that we need to put our fighting spirit into the battles that matter most. So there's this time in the Bible where there's a nation, this evil nation, and they're attacking these innocent people who are believers in God. And there's this dude named Nehemiah, and he steps up. He's just a normal guy. He's not like a general, but he steps up and he challenges all the people. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And what Nehemiah was telling them that day is, man, we got to fight for our families. That's a battle that matters. In fact, one of the next 3 weeks, one of our topics, we're going to learn how to fight for our families. And then there's another place in the Bible, a verse I just love, where this older follower of Jesus named Paul writes to a younger guy named Timothy, and he says, fight the good fight of the faith. That's a battle that matters, right? The battle for your faith. So in this series, we're going to talk about a few of the battles that matter most. Next week, I'm going to talk about the battle I think maybe matters most of all. It's a four-week series. I'm hoping that you'll be here for all 4 weeks. Check this out. You've already done one. You are 25% of the way to the goal. Give yourselves a hand. Look at you go. You're doing this. So today, we have something very special. We're talking about fighting. And well, who better to talk to than a champion MMA fighter? And we've got one with us today. Not the guy you met at the beginning of the service, the actual. Would you help me welcome to the stage, Phil, Mr. Wonderful Davis. Awesome, man. Awesome. Thank you. Thanks for being here, Phil.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So here's the deal. Phil goes to a church in San Diego whose pastor is a pastor friend of mine. A pastor friend is like a normal friend, except for you just sit around and write sermons all the time. And so I've heard about Phil for years, and just the last couple of months, I've gotten to know him a little bit, mm-hmm. and said, hey, would you join us? And we're doing this series. This could be really cool. And he very graciously agreed. Kind of a fun thing for some of us. We were talking about where he's been recently, because he travels all around the world fighting, and he's on kind of a team, and yep. goes sometimes with his teammates. Yep. And he just last month was in Łódź, Poland, and we have started a church there. So just kind of an odd of all the places in the world, there's dozens of us who have gone to Łódź, Poland to support this church that we started, and you were just there.
Right.
Kind of cool. So let's just get this out of the way, because I'm nervous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not intimidating you, am I? Like physically?
Not yet.
Okay. All right. Because I don't want you to feel...
Yeah. Threat level is pretty low. Yeah.
Really? All right. Cool. All right. Threat level. All right. Hey, so tell us your MMA story, your journey. Like, how does a guy grow up and end up fighting in the octagon. How does that happen? What's your story?
For me, it was completely by accident. I wasn't much of a fighter or anything like that. I wrestled all through high school and through college. And even the way I got into the sport of wrestling was kind of an accident. One of my only friends at the time asked me, he said, "Phil, can you go out for the wrestling team with me?" And I said, "No, it's not really, it doesn't look like it'd be fun." And he said, "Well, can you just go to the tryout with me and you can just sit and watch? I just don't want to go alone." And I said, "Sure, you know, I can do that." And of course, I went to the tryout, and truthfully, I hated it. I ended up practicing, and I hated it. I came home, and my mom said, "Well, this is a Wednesday." She said, "Just finish the week. If you don't like it, you can quit." And I forgot to quit, I promise you. And so I wrestled all through high school and all through college, and we used to have these watch parties and pool our money together and go watch some of the guys that we knew from college wrestling who were in the sport of MMA. And we would watch those guys, and I would say, "Man, these guys are crazy. This is just nonsense. These guys, I can't believe they're doing this." And then somehow, at the end of my college tenure, I said, "I think I can do this." I don't know, it just happened just like that.
Huh. I love that. You told me earlier, you said, "I just didn't want to stop competing." It was like,
right,
that's a place I can continue. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So the nickname, so if you follow this, Phil's nickname is Mr. Wonderful. How do you get the nickname Mr. Wonderful?
Well, again, by accident. So when I was in college, my roommate, he had a cat, and somehow through the course of us living together, he foisted this cat onto me, and it became my cat. And I
did not expect the Mr. Wonderful story to start with a cat. I can't wait to see where this goes.
And somehow I was traveling with my wrestling team, and he had some sort of party or get together, and when I came home, the cat was gone, and it turned into this long running joke about a cat burglar taking the cat. And
was the party connected with the disappearance of the cat?
I guess.
That's what you suspect?
I guess.
Okay. All right, maybe the cat drank a little too much, just
could
never
be.
Found his way back. Okay.
Who knows?
All right.
Catnip in the water, you know? And and so, you know, when I decided I wanted to fight, everyone has like a nickname. There's these guys, the Axe Murderer, Quentin Rampage Jackson. And I'm just not one of those guys. I wouldn't even sell myself as one of those guys. You guys wouldn't buy it. I couldn't sell it. It wouldn't be truthful. And so we came up with a couple of names, and Mr. Wonderful was the one that stuck.
Because Mr. Wonderful was
name
the of
cat.
The cat.
Oh, right,
okay.
Right.
So you so, named
yeah,
yourself
keep the name
after
alive,
your
you
dearly
know?
Departed missing cat.
Yeah.
All right. I got you. All right. Hey, tell us a little bit about your family. You got kids, mm-hmm. married?
Yep. So I have a beautiful wife. I have two boys, Philip Jr. and Theodore James. We call them PJ and TJ. Nice. And they're 7 and 2.5.
Nice. Awesome.
Yeah,
that's
and
cool.
We live in San Diego.
That's awesome. So you tell us a little bit about your MMA story. Tell us a little bit about your faith story. How do you, so Phil is not just at church because we asked him to. He goes to a church. Mm-hmm. We'll probably get into it a little bit. He's very involved there. Mm-hmm. And so how did you come to that place in your life?
So I grew up in church. I grew up in Church of Christ. And I really love church. And when I finally got the first taste of freedom, I went away to college, and I was able to explore and hang out all night and do whatever I wanted to do. And I just kind of traveled away from the path that I knew God really had for my life. And at the end of my stay in college, there was the emptiness that I feel like had happened. And as I started veering off, and I was lucky that I found a church, and it was welcoming, and being back in that environment and in a loving place, it really filled that void, and I became involved. And I tell you, just being at a church that invited me in was great. And shortly after being at the church at the time was in a movie theater, and I'd been there for a couple Sundays, and they said, hey, would, you know, do you think you'd like to be a member? I said, absolutely, I'm here. I'm here for the long haul. Let's do it. And he said, okay, do you think you'd like to, you know, serve on a ministry team? And I said, sure, whatever you guys need. I said, great, we need you 2 Sundays a month to help set up. So we would have these 2 trailers we would park and in the back and wheel stuff in, set up the stage in the movie theater. And then we would have church, and it was awesome. It was everything that I loved about the movie theater and everything I loved about church. The graphics were awesome. The sound system was awesome. It was amazing. And I turned this amazing corner in my faith. I wasn't trying to do it. It was totally a God thing. When I would invite people, I'd say, yeah, you know, let's go check out this church that I go to. And that was normal. It was this church I go to. That's truthful. But when I began to serve, it turned into, hey, come check out my church. Mm. It was this place I took ownership over. I set up all the chairs. I set up the TVs. I set up the AV. I helped the guy set up the soundboard. You know, whatever else around in the space that we use, it was my church. It was my family. These are the people that I connect with. These are my community members. These are my brothers and sisters. This is my church.
Right.
And it went from just inviting people to a place I go to inviting other people to be a part of the family that I was invited into. And that I think, that's what church is all about.
That's awesome. So. And I didn't know all that part of your story, but man, a lot of us have experienced that same thing. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's kind of cool. One of the unique things about our church is right about 70% of the people when they first come were not going to church and didn't consider themselves to be in an active relationship with God. And a lot of people show up for that same reason. Like there's this emptiness or something missing in my life. And it may be that I had God and I've kind of veered away from him, right. Or maybe I've never had God, but they're looking for something. And that's why a lot of you showed up here for the first time. And we have a lot of people with that same story. It's like, you know, this was a church I went to, it was a place I went to. So it was almost like going to see a good show, but the show's about Jesus. And then you take next steps and you start volunteering, you get in a group, and it becomes my church, it becomes my family. And a lot of you experience that. Some of you might be like, I wouldn't know how to take those steps if I wanted to.
Right.
We have something called Next Step. It happens every Sunday at 11:30. In fact, it's happening right now across the hallway in the Next Step room, which is a cool room, bunch of couches. And Next Step is like a 1-hour interactive class. It's not really a class. It's fun. And we tell you how to take those next steps in your relationship with God, how you can get plugged into a group or serving. And so if you're wondering, like, how would I get on that kind of a journey, man, we have made it really easy by offering this thing called Next Step. You can go next Sunday, 11:30, come to the 10 o'clock service if you want, or just go to Next Step, and that would be awesome. So let's get back to fighting. Mm-hmm. Training regimen as a fighter. Earlier, we had some guy who is a so Phil got here early, and we kind of do a quick little practice of the service, and he saw Andy as, and he I said, I hope this is okay. We didn't get your permission to have this fake Phil Davis. And he said, I'm putting it on, he was videoing, he said, I'm putting it on Instagram, and I'm going to say what you get when you order a Phil Davis on Amazon. So that's a pretty good line. But I asked him about his training regimen. I'm pretty sure he was just quoting things he had seen in Rocky movies. Mm-hmm. What is it really like? So you fight, is it twice a year?
Twice a year.
And so what's the training regimen for you to be prepared to engage in those battles in the octagon twice a year?
Right. So it's my 9-to-5. And so I try to have at least one easy workout a day.
Well, that's what I like to do too. The easy workouts. I guess we're a lot the same.
Yeah, we're very similar. It's usually hiking. I try to get in, you know, 5 or 6 mile hike in the morning. And to me, it's so rewarding to get up that early and get a little sweat in and see sunrise. It's good for my soul. And then 10:30 to about 12:30, we have what we call fight team training. And that's all of the pros in my gym. We have about between 35 and 45 professional fighters, and we all kind of get together at that time and train each day. And then when I'm getting ready for a fight, then in the evening, I'll have another one-on-one session with my coach, and maybe a lift or some cardio.
Wow.
Light cardio, easy cardio.
That's the kind I like too. Right. And so is there any kind of rest built in? So like, do you get a week of vacation a year where it's like, I get to eat whatever I want, do whatever I want? Or is it like, nope, this is all every day of the year?
No, I try to keep it at least a month. A good month of rest.
Okay.
Yeah. So immediately after a fight is my time just to relax and catch up on my family. As you can imagine, gearing up for a fight it's intensive. And there's a lot of things, whether it be, you know, sporting engagements or this and that, whatever I have going on with the kids or my family or my community, that I don't have time to attend. And that's my time to really relax and catch up on all of those things and call all of my my friends I need to catch up with and wish them well and all of those sort of things. And I tell all my guys, like, you know, your long-term health is the most important thing. And even if you win a fight, it's best just to take 3 weeks to a month just to rehab your mind.
Yeah. So let me ask. So I'm sure you're on a pretty strict what you eat regimen, but when you get your break and you can eat whatever you want, what is it that you eat? It's like, All right, I get my cheat day, week, three weeks, whatever. What do you eat?
You know, I have this belief that God sent breakfast burritos straight down from heaven. They are a gift. That, I think, you know, when they were Israelites were traveling across the desert, that manna, those are breakfast burritos.
Okay.
They will sustain you.
That's awesome. But the only thing I'm thinking right now is when I'm trying to eat good, I eat breakfast burritos. My cheat day is like cheesecake, the whole cheesecake. So I'm thinking I'm doing something wrong. Okay, I got you. Hey, so this is just an interesting question to me. So you have this life of training, like it's your life.
Yep.
In many ways, the Christian life involves training. That's an odd word, but it's a regular routine of habits that we have. How does your training regimen as a fighter inform your training regimen as a follower of Jesus?
Oh, absolutely, it does. They work hand in hand in my mind. They say I wouldn't know because I speak terrible French, but I heard when I was in French class that if you learn a second language, the third language becomes much easier to learn. And I think in the same way, having been in good at a professional sport, it allows me to learn how to be good at other things. And you know, your faith is no different. You know, it needs to be exercised. You have to put time and energy into it, and not just on Sunday or Sunday night. You gotta work at it daily. Sometimes that means opening your Bible. Sometimes that can be listening to podcasts or reading books or just nourishing that part of your heart, your soul, that leads to God. Yeah. And I've done that in a lot of different ways. And I have a small group that I'm a part of that I lead. And I want to be a better leader for my small group. And and a lot of that is just learning how to relate and talk to people.
Yeah.
And so for me, it's reading books to help me, you know, comfort people in times of need. And I'm young, and there's some older people in my group. Like, to be able to, you know, speak truth into their life isn't to be able to have been there or to know what it's like. It's just to simply love them and pray with them and be a friend. And for me, the more I learn about those and listen to pastors on YouTube, people who have done that and who are doing that, it helps me become better at ministry.
I love that. So you mentioned being in a group, leading a group, which I knew because my pastor friend, Chris, who I write sermons with, he's told me, he's like, Phil's legit. He leads one of our groups. Why? So I ask this because right now, some of you know, some of you are here for the first time. We do group semesters. So our group semester starts this week, literally like today. The next 7 days will be the first meeting of each of our different Verve groups. We've got, I think, 26 or something this semester. And they are groups of 6 to 16 people, meet once a week, share life together, grow closer to God together. And we encourage everybody, get in a group, get in a group. Why are you in a group? Why is that important to you?
Oh, man. Groups are so important. Like, church happens here. We learn, we grow, we laugh. But in a small group where you can be vulnerable and share your hurt and share your pain and share your goals, that is church. That is what we are meant for, to live in community with one another and to be able to lift each other up when we're in times of need and share our pain and also share our joy. You know, I get so much joy, especially when I'm having a bad day, when I hear somebody in my community group is doing well, or they just, you know, the thing that we were praying on that over the last couple of months has come to fruition, or they just got their doctor's results back and their cancer has been defeated. Like, that type of stuff lifts me out of my own pity and brings me into such a great place.
That's awesome.
So just to live in community with one another is that's the goal of church.
I love that. I love all that. You know, so I've gotten to write a few books. My first book was called I Became a Christian, and all I got was this lousy T-shirt. And the idea is, I've met so many people who become Christians and I think genuinely believe in Jesus and then never live the Christian life for a single day of their life. They just completely miss it. Because it's not just believing in Jesus and it's not just showing up at church. It is living out this daily relationship with God, being in a group, serving, all those different things.
Yep.
And you're doing that. And again, if you're like, I need help with that next step, man, it's a great next step for you. We talk about what are those daily things, what are those weekly things. We would love to help you take those next steps. Let's get back to fighting.
Okay.
So we're talking about Fight Club battles. What battle in the octagon has been the most intense, the biggest, the hardest battle that you fought?
Ooh. Well, yeah. So I fought this guy, Lyoto Machida, and he was UFC champion, very tough guy. And I fought him down in Brazil. And Brazil is, I mean, absolutely scary. If you're not from Brazil, it can be scary. This is a true story. The week before I traveled down to Brazil, there was a soccer game, and I don't know what happened. The referee gave a red card. The player didn't like it. He went down in his sock, took out a knife, stabbed the ref. The crowd erupted and trampled the player. It was absolute madness. And then the very next week, I'm traveling down to Brazil to face a national treasure. And I'm like, oh, God, please. And so 30 seconds into this fight, I got myself ready. I'm down there. I'm fighting. 30 seconds in, he kicks me, and he kicks me directly in the knee. I tear my PCL, and I still have 14 minutes and 30 seconds of fighting to do. And somehow I pulled out a victory, and it was just absolutely brutal.
Wow.
But
yeah, that's wow. I got hit a couple times in Little League by pitches and kept playing. Hey, so let me ask this.
Well, wild pitches in Little League.
that is really awesome. So we'll make this our last question. So and this is gonna be kind of personal. I hope it's okay. But we're starting this series, winning the battles that matter most. And we all have battles we're facing. Most of us don't talk about it. Most of us wouldn't know. Unless you're in a group together, you might not know what's going on. Would you be willing to share one of the battles that you've had to face in life as a person, not as a, you know, as in the octagon, but in life? And just a little bit of that, if possible.
You know, one thing that I struggled with being a professional fighter was just being myself and being true to myself. And like I explained, I'm no axe murderer. I don't think you guys were. that's who I am. I'm a lighthearted person. And as a competitor, I just enjoy competing. And there's this pressure to talk bad about the other guy and, you know, and be just brash and mean and say different things. And it just didn't sit well on me. And so I felt like in life, you tell anybody, yeah, be yourself. Absolutely be yourself. And, you know, don't worry about anybody else. Except somehow when you're a professional, it's like, don't be yourself. Be what they want you to be. It makes more money. You know, cut your hair. You can dye your hair. You know, whiten your teeth. Whatever it takes to make it professionally. And I kind of had this moment where I said, you know, I just want to be true to myself. And I was walking through some things in my life, and I've reached a point where I was like, you know what, I'm just going to walk out. I want to walk out to the song that gets me ready to fight. And when you're walking out to a fight, you feel like you're going to die, you know? You're not, though. I haven't seen anyone die. But you feel that way. And when I'm walking into battle, I want to listen to Hillsong. You know, I wanted my jam on, and that's what gets me settled and keeps me truthful in that moment. You know, that there's so much temptation to speak and to act with so much bravado and to be brash if you knock the other guy out, and just so many different scenarios that might arise. And, you know, it was so important for me to walk out to that Hillsong. And
Hillsong is a Christian worship band. We do some of their songs here at church. So he's walking out to worship music into this fight.
Right.
That's awesome.
And everybody else kind of has like the, you know, hard metal, hardcore hip hop, rap. And to me, it was like, hey, guys, this is who I really am. You know, this is who I am. I love Jesus. And I'm gonna walk into this cage, and I felt like I had, like, you know, it was like angels in the outfield. Man, it was just a relieving process, and it's still, there's still that battle going on. This is still something I struggle with, but it's I've gotten to a place where I've put that more in check, and so that's one of my
awesome
battles.
That's so cool. But yeah, you would never put ourselves in your shoes and think about like that battle that you have to face for them to ask you in your job to be somebody you're not, and you didn't choose to be. When we have similar battles in our lives, you know, not in the fighting world. And thank you so much for being here. When's your next fight?
October 25th.
Oh, soon. Okay. Yeah, so let's do this. So let's pray for Phil. Just thank him for being here. Let's thank him for being here.
Thank you.
And let's pray for Phil and his family and his next fight, and then I'm going to pray for us as well. So let's pray. Let's talk to God. God, thank you so much for Phil and his graciousness and being willing to be away from his family and be here, especially when he's just a month or so away from a fight. And so we pray that you would just bless him for his willingness to serve you and us by being here today and sharing his story. And God, we pray for the rest of his training up to his fight and for his fight. God, I pray for everyone in this room, because the reality is we are each in a fight. And ours, it doesn't happen in an octagon, and it doesn't get publicized to the world. In fact, maybe no one knows what we're going through. But every single one of us is in a battle, and they matter, and we need to win. And so, God, I pray for this series, these next 3 weeks, that we would come back. Even if maybe there's somebody who's like, I was just planning coming today because I'm a fight fan. I wanted to hear Phil Davis. I pray that we would all come back these next 3 weeks and learn how to engage in and win these battles that matter most. Thanks for being a God who wants to walk with us and give us victory. God, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Phil. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life.